Turn to Philippians, and we're going to be in the first 11 verses this morning in chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, and being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, before we dive actually into where we're at as far as the text, I want to give you some facts about the book. Now, this is going to seem kind of textbooky, and it might be a little boring, but I pray that we wouldn't zone out, okay, as we're just going to kind of look at some things that just kind of prime the pump to get us ready. Okay, the author, of course, is Paul. The date written is between anywhere from AD 60 to AD 62. And the purpose, Paul's purpose in writing these letters was to thank the Philippians for the gift they sent him upon learning of his imprisonment. But also he wants these guys to know how he's doing. And then he's going to encourage them in some things to really, as you're going to see, which is the theme of this book is rejoicing in the Lord. This is used 16 times in Philippians, either the word rejoice or joy. Philippians is covered during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And just some key verses, Philippians 1:4, Philippians 1:18, Philippians 1:26, Philippians 1, verse 1 through 4. And then finally, just Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Basic themes, the joy of the Lord, humbleness of Christ, partnership in the gospel, Christian unity, and we're going to follow a very simple outline anchored by Philippians 3:1, the joy in the Lord. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. And here's how Paul looked at things, okay? That's why I'm sharing this outline with you as we're going to dive into this book. Chapter 1, single-mindedness. Focus on what really matters in life. Who focuses on what really matters in life? Or have we ever asked the question, what really matters in life? Okay? What really matters in life? For Paul, it was the fellowship of the gospel, verses 1 through 11. The advancement of the gospel, verses 12 through 26. The faith of the gospel, verses 27 through 30 in chapter 1. He was single-minded. He was focused. Okay, now understand something. What we're learning as we go through this book of what it looks like to have joy in the Lord starts. We got to rethink. We got to think differently than the way we've thought before. Chapter 2 is the submitted mind and examples of what that looks like. Of course, the ultimate example we're going to see is Christ in verses 1 through 11. And then Paul's an example, verses 12 through 18. And then Timothy's an example through verses 19 through 24. And this other guy that I'm not going to pronounce his name, but it starts with a D, verses 25 through 30. Chapter 3, the redeemed mind. The way a Christian should think in regards to three areas of the life, three important areas of our life. Our past, our present, and our future. I'm going to ask you a question. How do you think about your past? How do you think about your future? How do you think about your present? I got those two mixed up, by the way. Paul's past in verses 1 through 11. Paul's present condition in verses 12 through 16. Paul's future, verses 17 through 21. Man, he's looking forward to something. Then chapter 4, it's the secure mind. The Lord has it all covered. And through him we can make it, and he always comes through. God's peace in verses 1 through 9, God's power in verses 10 through 13, and God's provision in verses 14 through 23. See, what we're going to get and what we need to get is what does it look like to have joy in the Lord? We got to think differently about things. We got to look at differently about things. A little more background on Philippians to help give us some perspective of this wonderful book. The book of Philippians is one of Paul's prison letters, which we call epistles. There are four of these. There's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Philippians was written to believers in Europe of the city of Philippi. And Paul had a wonderful relationship with these guys. This is vastly different than the relationship Paul had with the church of Corinth. These folks loved him in such an incredible manner, and it's going to be very encouraging. Okay, see, here's how this thing was planted. After Paul and Barnabas has completed their first missionary journey, they said, hey, we're going to go have a second one. We're going to go check and see how the churches in Galatia are doing. And Barnabas gets this great idea. Well, I want to carry John Mark. Let's give him another opportunity. And Paul says, no, you're not carrying John Mark because he weenied out last time. I don't want him weaning him out again. And so what happens is there's this contention. And Barnabas and John Mark decide to go over here, and Paul and his crew decide to go on to Galatia and check out the situation. Now, understand something. John Mark, and this is just a little bit of information if you think I'm being hard on John Mark. Remember, Barnabas was the encourager. Barnabas took him under his wing. And later on in Paul's ministry, okay, when you get to 2 Timothy and Paul's in the Mamertine prison, he says, bring John Mark to me, because he is useful to me for my ministry. You see, even though Paul may have been hard on John Mark, that provided the opportunity for Barnabas to be soft through Christ with John Mark and encourage him. Okay, and I think that's something worth noting. So here's what happens. Paul wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to take the gospel to Asia. He wanted to go to Ephesus, this leading city. It's a very prominent, it's populous, it's prosperous region town, but the Spirit of God put a roadblock up. And however, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word in Asia, Acts 16, verse 6. And then Paul attempted to go along the Black Sea, but there was a very large population. And again, the Spirit put up another roadblock, but the Spirit allowed them not to go, Acts 16, 7. They came again from the east, and they couldn't go south or north, so there was only one way to go, and they had to go west. And Paul proceeded then to Troas, where he waited for orders, and he was given a vision of a man in Macedonia beseeching them, come over to Europe. Okay, it's very important to understand that the church of Philippi would be the first church planted in Europe. It's very important to understand. Whose ancestors came from Europe? Do you even know where your ancestors came from? Mine came from Mount Vernon, Texas. No, I'm just kidding. The party of Paul crossed over and they went into Philippi. Luke joined the party at this juncture. Acts 16, verse 10. Silas and Timothy were already with Paul. When Paul arrived in Philippi, he discovered that the man of Macedonia was actually a woman named Lydia who was holding a prayer service by a river. And thus, that's how the church began. Now, things in Philippi were not that easy for Paul. Because as things are happening, as the church is kind of moving along, Paul and Silas are walking through the city. Was that an echo? I'm sorry. Paul and Silas were walking through the city, and there was this demon-possessed girl behind them. And it was kind of irritating Paul what she was saying. So what Paul does is he casts the spirit, or he threw the Lord out of this woman. But see, here's the problem. There were some men making some money off this girl who was demon-possessed by what's called divination, okay? Occult means. And they were all upset, and they were all irritated and aggravated. So they complained to some higher officials. Thus, Paul and Silas end up getting beaten, end up being put in prison. But then at midnight, something wonderful happens. They're in there singing to the Lord. They're rejoicing in the Lord. Okay? The prison doors shake. The door opens. The Roman guard who's there freaks out just a little bit because if they escape, he's going to die. He rushes up and Paul says, hey, don't worry, man. We're still here. We're still here. Now, here's an incredible part of the whole story. That opens up the opportunity for that prison jailer and his family to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay? That's the church of Philippi. And Paul had a very unique relationship with these guys. Very unique. One more thing to note about this book. There's no doctrine to correct, as he did with the Galatia, Church of Galatia, nor did he have to correct their conduct as he did with the folks in Corinth. There seems to be only one small problem in this fellowship, and it's between two women, and we'll go over that briefly in the latter end of the letter. And it seemed to have been such a very small matter. Last thing, and it's a question. Okay, it's a question. And you can only answer this. I can't answer this. Because, you know, we're really good at faking it till we make it if we have to. Do we have joy in the Lord? See, the answer, friend, is going to be found in how we think about our past circumstances, our present circumstances, and our future circumstances. The point is this, our joy in the Lord should not be dictated by circumstances. That's what I'm getting at. We got to grow where Jesus plants us. And He knows the best place to plant us. He knows that. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 1 through 11. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes, that He may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out, and the branches withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. If the Father loved me, I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things, this is what Jesus said. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy would be full. Okay? God knows what he's doing. There's a difference between joy and happiness. And you probably heard this before. Happiness is based on happenings, circumstances. Joy is this work of the Holy Spirit, this incredible fruit that's being produced in our life because we're enjoying the Lord. See, guys, Paul's not chained up because Paul's abiding in Jesus, and thus Paul is enjoying Jesus in spite of chains. Paul's growing where he was planted because Paul enjoys the Lord, period. Now let's dive into this book. Guys, let's not forget, Paul's not had an easy go of it. Remember everything that has led to Paul being held under Roman guard. When you get a chance later on this week or maybe today, read Acts chapter 21 through 28 to get an idea. I'm going to summarize it a little bit. Jews from Asia who hate Paul see him in the temple in Jerusalem and believe wrongly that he brought an unconverted Gentile into part of the temple. The area was forbidden. They loudly accused him of wrongdoing. They stirred up a riot against him. The mob violently laid hands on him. They dragged him out of the temple. They began to beat the apostle to death. The Roman army shows up, saves his life. Acts 21, 30 through 32. And for safety by night, 200 Roman soldiers take him to Caesarea. And guess what happens? He stays in lockdown there for 2 years. Well, that's all well and good because eventually he wants to plead his case to Rome. And he really didn't even have to do that anyway because he's a Roman prisoner. But he had this desire to go to Rome, right? Well, here's what happens on his way to Rome. You remember the whole story of the shipwreck, right? You remember his ship voyage, right? He ends up being shipwrecked on Malta only to get bit by a snake, right? That he shakes off into the fire. Now we find him in his own rented house in Rome, chained to somebody, chained to a Roman soldier, and he starts writing his epistle. 4 years. 4 years. Most scholars possibly believe it was 5 years he was held in prison. Okay, that 2 year prison thing when the book of Acts kind of leaves off and we're just kind of left wondering, well, what's happening next? He might have been actually in there a little bit longer. Here's my point. The dude could have straight up had sour grapes over his current situation. That's my point. It's not been necessarily an easy go of it for him. All right? It's not been easy for him. The church of Philippi has lost contact with Paul for finally 2 years, and then finally they find out where he is. And so what they're going to do is they're going to send him an offering because they care about him and they love him. And this book is Paul's response, his thank you letter. Understand something. He planted the church in AD 51. And so he's had this 10-year relationship with these guys. All right? Paul picks up the pen and he starts writing these prison epistles that we read here today. Well, let's dive in and let's see what's going on here. Paul has real joy in the Lord. And chapter 1 remembers this single-mindedness, focusing on what really matters in life. Paul's heart in verses 1 through 11 is fellowship of the gospel. Paul's focused on what really matters in life, which is the advancement of God's kingdom through the sharing of the gospel message. I love 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. And this is the gospel message, just kind of simple as it gets. For I delivered to you, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Paul understands this message is the most important message of all time. Matter of fact, he wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. He says, I'm a debtor to Greeks, barbarians, both the wise and unwise. So much is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul doesn't focus on what doesn't matter. Okay, and what doesn't matter is the fact that he doesn't really have real freedom right now. He focuses on what matters, which is that the message that he shares is real freedom. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I got a question for you, and then we're going to dive into the text. I know I keep kind of ranking you in here a little bit. Does anybody know what bushcraft is? You know what the term bushcraft is? Who knows how to field dress a deer in here? Nobody? Who knows how to fillet a fish? Okay, we're getting a little close. Here's my point. Those are other... Okay, let me put this in context, okay? My number one interest, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And then my wife, and then my children. Okay, and then you guys. And that's the proper way it needs to be. But I have other interests in my life. Hobbies, things that none of you guys would probably have any interest in. But you know what bushcraft is? It's camping. It's woodcraft. It's going into a place. It's going into a place camping, but then using things from your environment to sustain yourself. Okay? It's not going in with a big RV, setting up, plugging in, get the TV on, and all this other stuff. It's radically different. You practice firecraft, you practice shelter building, you practice some stuff. It's bushcraft. It was a term that was coined in the early 1900s when people were going back and wanting to go back and experience the outdoors. Okay? Now, I know you're probably never going to remember that, but here's my point. We don't have that in common, do we? Craig, can I sing? Can you see me? Can you see me wailing away on a guitar and just, you know, jamming with you? Air guitar, yeah. You know what I know. I was born in Texas. I've lived in Northeast Texas my whole life. Charles, you know what I know about cattle? Not a whole lot. You know what I know about horses? Even less. You know what I know about fixing my hair? And applying makeup? Man, I don't think that's your only interest, okay? You know. You know what I know about aviation? I can't even make a paper airplane fly. Joan, the only plants I care about is the kind you eat. Here's my point. Tennis? Maybe badminton. Maybe. Here's my point. Our common bond is not found in those things. Okay? Our common bond is found in Christ. Our common bond is the fellowship of the gospel. That's why we're here. All right? Even though Paul is in lockdown, and the folks of Philippi are so far away, they have a common bond based upon a Savior. That's what matters. Paul's a single-minded man. He is a focused man. He is focused on the most important message of all time, God's plan for redeeming man. Verses 1 and 2, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's greeting to the church of Philippi. It's Paul and Timothy. Timothy may have been dictating this for Paul, but notice how they address themselves. Not big men, not important men. Man, we're bondservants of Christ. All right? Look that up later. The letter is to his close friends, the Christians in Philippi, and he's in a Roman house arrest. You can read that in Acts 28, verse 30 to 31. He's waiting a court appearance with Caesar. And he says this, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi, to the church in Philippi, church founded by Paul. And once again, I want you to understand something. It's the first church established on the continent of Europe. Verse 2, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. You notice Paul leaves no one out in his greeting. All right? Everyone is important because of the common bond that's found in Christ. There is no one who is insignificant in the body of Christ. All right? I want us to understand that. I know you may think that, you know, well, yeah, Johnny, that's really good. This is a simple little greeting. Okay, I want us to get the point here. Paul leaves no one out. All the saints. And it's addressed to these three groups. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. This means all the Christians in Philippi. All the Christians are saints, but it's only based for the... A saint is someone who is in Christ. In order to be in Christ, you have to be covered by the blood of Christ. See, you don't just hear the gospel message. See, we live in a culture where people know and they've heard the gospel message, but that don't necessarily mean that they've actually received the gospel message, that they've asked Jesus to come into their hearts. It's the redeemed. It's those covered by the blood of Christ. We can hear it, but man, we got to act upon what we hear. We need to accept the gospel message. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without a blemish, without a spot. God sent the only thing He had one of, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. Guys, this is the base of our relationship with each other. And fellowship in its simplest definition is to have in common. All right? What we do have in common, or what all of us should have in common, is we are saved because of Jesus. Period. And then he goes on to talk to the bishops. In a general sense, it meant those in leadership and they had certain responsibility. You can look up that ancient Greek word if you want to, but I want you to know it means overseer. It was used to describe general leadership or a specific office recognized by church traditions, right? Those God called to lead in a specific manner. You get a chance, read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Read Titus chapter 1. There's some qualifications for these things. You don't just, you know, it's not just whoever just been around the longest. It's not the best businessman. It's not the smartest. It's those who God is raising up for those things. End of story. To the deacons, those who are recognized position of service. Those who God called to serve in a certain way. Get a chance, read 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 through 13. There's qualifications for deacons. And going on, I want to read this in Acts 6, 1 through 4. Now, in those days, the number of the disciples were multiplying, and those rose who complained against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Everyone who's saved is a saint, but the Lord raises up folks to serve in different ways. And leadership is never based on who's been there the longest. It's based on a calling. God calls people to be elders, pastors, and deacons. And you know what? Sometimes I think within the body of Christ, people think so less of deacons. Oh, that's the people that cleans toilets. That's the people that sets up this. That's the people that does this. That's the people that handles the finances. That's not how the first century church looked at these guys. Fore and foremost, they need to be people full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Paul, in his initial greeting, he's not leaving anyone out. He's leaving all the believers in. And not only that, he's greeting those folks who are in leadership and those folks who are serving in a certain manner. See, at the end of the day, guys, it's not the folks who die with the most toys that wins. It's the folks who are focused on the kingdom of God. We're called to be single-minded folks, focusing on what really matters. You know what? You know how you determine an elder or a deacon or even someone that may be called to be a pastor of the church? Do you realize that they're probably already doing those things anyway? And God, the body recognizes the fact, man, there's a calling on that person's life. They're usually people who are focused on the kingdom. There's a single-mindedness. And you can definitely weed out the folks that just want a title very easily. Because when the rough gets going or when something becomes more important, they're not there. But you get someone like a Stephen, okay? A Stephen. Not that one, but we're going to stone him later. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's a kingdom-minded individual right there. Okay? He's willing to say what needs to be said, even though he's going to lose his life. It's kingdom perspective. I want to ask you a question. Are we single-minded? Are we single-minded? If not, you know what we're going to do to some extent? We're alienating ourselves from the Lord. We're not going to have the joy in the Lord. That's just the facts, guys. It's just the facts. Paul's heart for his friends and his family is seen in this greeting. Listen to what he says to these guys. He says, "Grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul gives his familiar greeting of grace and peace and recognizes these can only come from God our Father through His Son. He wishes the saints grace and peace. Paul's not talking about the grace which a sinner has at the time of his conversion. He's talking about drawing upon the grace of God. Boy, do we need more of that in our lives. Who beats themselves up? Stop it, please. Stop. Draw upon the grace of God. That's what Paul prayed for these guys. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Likewise, the peace which Paul craves from is not so much peace with God, it's the peace of God. Okay? And did you ever think about this just for a minute? If we're not drawing on the grace of God, you know what we're missing out on a lot of times? The peace of God. Okay? Because if we're all unsettled and we're beating ourselves up and kicking ourselves and maybe spending all of our time kicking someone else in our brains, we're missing out on something. Because see, we got to stop looking at our life through circumstances. How many of us say, "Well, I'll do that when this happens"? Okay? "I'll do that when this happens." Stop. Stop it. Stop. No, God, what do you want me to do today in spite of if this happens? We got to be kingdom-minded people. Paul was, and it helped him. Spurgeon said this about drawing on God's grace. "Soar back through all of your own experiences. Think of how the Lord has led you in the wilderness and fed you and clothed you every day. How God has borne with you ill manners and put up with all your murmurings and all your longings after the sensual pleasures of Egypt. Think of how the Lord's grace has been sufficient for you in all your troubles." I don't think we really experience the peace of God until we draw upon the grace of God. Paul said to these guys, "Grace and peace." Paul's a single-minded man, a man focused on one message, the gospel message, because it's changed him. The message changed him. He knows Jesus and what Jesus has done to him. Therefore, he not only greets his brothers and sisters with Christ with words like grace and peace, he understands what real Christian fellowship looks like. And what we're going to see here, not only did Paul greet these guys were in his mind in verses 3 through 6. These guys were on his heart in verses 7 through 8. And therefore, guess what? When someone's on your mind and when someone's on your heart, man, they're in your prayers in verses 9 through 11. That's what it looks like when we talk about the fellowship of the gospel. Our common bond. Look at verses 3 and 6. These guys were on his mind, and notice what kind of thoughts Paul had for these guys. Let me ask you a question. What kind of thoughts do you have for people? What kind of thoughts do we have for our brothers and sisters? In the remoteness where no one else knows but the Lord. Listen to Paul's heart. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul in verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance of you. When Paul remembered all the Philippians did for him, he was extremely thankful, and therefore he was grateful to the Philippians, but more so that God had worked such kindness through the church of Philippi. The Philippians were very giving birth to Paul when he was with them. Look at verses these verses later today, Acts 16, verse 15, and Acts 16, 32 through 34. And when he was apart from them, as we read in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 7, and chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 11, verse 9. One thing to note here, guess what Paul could have dwelt on his experience in Philippi? He could have dwelt on the fact that he took a beat down. He could have dwelt on the fact that he was put in prison. He could have dwelt on the fact that he was put in shackles. It's not what he dwelt on. He dwelt on the fact that God worked there and God is still working there. This was a pretty solid fellowship, by the way. As we learned from our study in Corinth, they wouldn't necessarily had the most buck, but man, they were a giving group of people. What do we dwell on? What do we dwell on? Man, we need to stop dwelling on the bad and start looking at the good. Paul focuses on what really matters, and what really matters is what Jesus did and what Jesus is doing. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for joy, you all with joy. Paul prayed for the Philippians, and he did so with joy. How many times have we prayed for somebody? Man, I just wish God would get them. Spank them, Lord, really hard, fast. Lord, would you please get them to stop that? Paul prayed with joy. This was one way Paul felt that he could bless the folks in Philippi and all that they did for him. Do you guys we will get this, okay? This is not the church for you if you have a problem with people praying for you. We're always going to pray. End of story. And that's what we've done for 7 years. We're not changing. It drives me, hey, can I pray for you? Oh, well, oh, shucks. You know, I don't know. I'm going to be embarrassed. Why? We are interceding for you. We are talking to the King of the universe for you and where you're at. And that brings us great joy. Oh, well, I don't know. Really? Pray for me, please. Paul had joy in prison in Philippi, and Paul has joy in chains in Rome. Why? Because he's a single-minded guy focused on one thing, God's kingdom. Okay? Circumstances will come and circumstances will go. God's kingdom is going to continually advance. One day the trumpet is going to blow and we're going home. And then it's done. It's temporal. Right now it's temporal. So why not rejoice in the Lord? Verse 5. See guys, Paul and the folks at Philippi relationship goes beyond hobbies. It's centered on the eternal, the advancement of God's kingdom through the gospel message. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was thankful for the Philippians. They were partners. They got it. In other words, they just didn't sit somewhere. They understood. Okay, we're part of the Lord's army. Okay, what is our job? To get the message out, man. The Philippians partnered with Paul in the spreading of the gospel through their friendship, through financial support, and they did it from the first day until now. They didn't wait to see if Paul was going to be this great winner. They're like, hey, you know what? You know what? Sign me up. Let's do this. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. You know why they were so behind Paul and his ministry? They saw what the folks at Corinth couldn't see. That Paul's ministry was about Jesus. It wasn't about Paul. Dude, you don't take a beat down and get locked in jail and at midnight start rejoicing in the Lord unless it's about Jesus. And that was evident by the life Paul lived. He's a single-minded guy. Paul's life is about Jesus. You know how you can tell when someone's life is about Jesus? They're consistent. They stick it out. They stick things out. It's not easy come, easy go. It's not, oh, this is a better opportunity. See ya. No, this is a God opportunity. This is what He's called me to do, and I'm going to stick it out. Even though, you know what? Long term, it doesn't look that good. It's about the Lord. Verse 6, when we're single-minded, focus on the kingdom of God, when it comes to the body of Christ, okay, when it comes to the body of Christ, we look at our brothers and sisters in the long term. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here's what Paul was confident in. God planned works for the redemption of men. He was very confident in this one thing, that He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Paul thought of the beginning of God's work among the folks at Philippi the first day, it was a natural thought for Paul to say, I understand something here. God's going to finish what He started, and that should bring great joy in the Lord. Maybe you look in the mirror and you're really kind of bummed out. The older I get, I'm kind of bummed out. Seriously. Kind of bummed out. If I look at it from a worldly perspective, if I look at it through my past circumstances and sometimes my present circumstances, and I totally think my future circumstances are all scared. What's going to happen with this next election? Oh no. I pray the right thing happens though. Understand, I'm a sojourner. I'm just passing through. One day I'm going to be resurrected. Man, that's joy. Dave, you can totally hit me later if you want to. And he's thinking about it. Dave turned 77 years old yesterday. How fast has time flown? Very fast. I mean, do you remember what it was like when you were 18? Vaguely? You get by. Charles is 65 in 2 months. Joe's 60. Fred is...
I'm 29. What do you mean?
29. You blink, and I know that I sound so redundant, okay? Forgive me. Paul said, you know what? It's tedious. It's not tedious for me to write this to you again. Okay? It's not tedious for me to say this again. It goes by so fast. Tricia and Craig and myself are relatively the same age. Tricia, you remember what it was like being 18? I can still remember. But... Yeah, it's a little different for me for you. But you look up and all of a sudden, we're like, how on earth did I turn, I'm 40-something now. It goes by fast, man. It goes by fast. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Because this good work was begun, Paul was confident of the completion. God is a worker who completes His works. Where is there an instance of God's beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown half aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel with the design and outline, the clay half hardened from the unshapely form of incompleteness. He finishes what he stinking starts. And that's what Paul focused on. Those folks are bought by the blood of Christ. And you know what? They're probably not perfect. And some of them, believe it or not, even though that they were saints, were annoying. He didn't focus on the minor. He focused on the major. And the major is Christ in you, Christ in me, our common bond, the fellowship of the gospel. These guys are not just in Paul's mind. These guys are also in Paul's heart because they're partakers of the same thing. God's grace. Paul writes this. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness. Okay, how awesome would that be? We could honestly say to somebody, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know what? God can tell you that. To have that kind of heart with individuals. These guys reached out to him. They sent him a gift. This letter to the folks of Philippi is a thank you letter of sorts. And see, Paul and the folks of Philippi are together in this. They're together. Because why? They receive the same grace. You're partakers with me of grace. I have you in my heart. Paul was an incredibly intelligent man. You know, some people are so intelligent, yet they're so aloof. Okay? They're so aloof. Paul was an incredible intellect individual, but understand this, Paul also had a very incredibly huge heart. And why not? Because if the gospel's been implanted in someone's heart, and you're redeemed, and you're saved, and you understand exactly what you received, God's grace, should affect you. It shouldn't just be in the mind, it should make its way into the heart. He could even call God as a witness regarding his deep affection for them. Here's a question for all of us. Okay? Do we focus on our chains too much, our circumstances, that we lose sight on the things that really matter, such as the gospel and those who have been impacted by the gospel? Do we? Sometimes we get so introspective where we're at and what's going on. And, you know, one of the biggest bummers, you know, people... I never really talk about what the Lord is kind of doing with me. I just don't. Hey, I don't think anybody really wants to hear it. But anyway, it's such a bummer. It's such a bummer when all someone can do is just talk about their ministry and what God's doing with them, but they have no time to sit back and actually draw near. What's God doing with you? Or so focused on chains and change your circumstances. So focused on chains. And what's God doing with you? We're talking joy of the Lord here. And it goes beyond present. Is there anybody in here that would just love to lose their freedom? We live in a country where that's all we've ever known, man. I'm not going to sit here and try to sell you a bill of goods that I know what it's like to live somewhere and don't have any freedom. I'm not going to do that. That's just dumb. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul? This dude was an adventurer. He was a rambler. He loved to travel and share the gospel. And now he is in lockdown. And it's not been a short lockdown. We're talking 4 years into this thing. All right? He's not focused on his chains. He's focused on what matters, and that's the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, and on those who've been impacted by the gospel. Verses 9 and 11 through 11. Because these guys are on Paul's mind and in his heart, they're in his prayers. And notice what he prays. He does not pray, Lord, get me out of this mess. He does not pray, I want you guys to be as awesome as me in regards to my chains. Listen to what he prays. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may be approved, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He says this, I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more. The guys, the Philippians, already had a lot of love. And they showed it to Paul in numerous ways. Yet Paul prays, I want your love to abound more and more. Never forget this. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, 1. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Guys, let's put all of our relationships under the banner of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we are growing in Jesus, we are growing in love. Period. You want a good barometer? You want a good barometer? If we're growing in the Lord, we're growing in love. He prayed for these guys to abound more and more. He didn't pray for these guys to be more scholarly. More and more in love, man. Abounding in love is not looking the other way kind of love. That's not love, by the way. Looking the other way. Paul prayed that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. The love Paul wanted to abound in the Philippians was not blind love. It was a love of knowledge and all discernment. It was a love that could approve what? That would understand the things that are excellent. Not the things that are mediocre. Not the things that are okay. Not the things that are good, but the things that are excellent. Paul knew the danger of an undiscerning love. Remember the folks of Corinth and how they viewed a certain relationship in the church between a stepmom and a stepson? Oh, well, you know, it's just God's grace. You know, Paul said, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. We have a lot of that in the church here in America. Well, you know, you just got to love everybody. Well, yeah, you do. And love them enough to tell them the truth in love. Period. Man, we need to grow in our love and knowledge and discernment and be able to approve the things that are excellent. Paul wanted these guys to love as Jesus loved. And how does Jesus love? In all knowledge and all discernment. Jesus loves us and loves us enough to tell us the truth in love about the world we live in and about ourselves. Verse 10, Paul prayed that they would be genuinely like Jesus on the inside and out, that you may be sincere without offense. When we approve and receive the things that are excellent, we become sincere, speaking of our inner righteousness and what's really going on in our hearts. And without offense is speaking of our outer righteousness. In other words, the way we're living our life, how we're living before the world till the day of Christ, means that these things become increasingly more and more until Jesus comes or we go home to be with Jesus. We never stop growing. We should never stop growing. None of us are going to arrive. Okay? None of us are going to just arrive here. We become more like Jesus and less like ourselves on the inside and out. And guys, being sincere is important, but it's not enough. Remember tax collectors in the Gospels? They were sincere, but what did they have to do? They had to repent. Oh, what about those that abounded on the outside? The Pharisees, they were insincere. It's got to be both. Because if Christ has been planted in our hearts, there's a work that takes place in our hearts, and the natural outflow of what's going in our hearts, it should be coming out of our hearts in the life that we're living. Paul prayed that they would be filled, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, guys, the work of becoming sincere and without offense is God's work within us. It happens as we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, and there's only one way to bear genuine fruit, and it's simple. And it's redundant, but it's the only way. Spending time in Jesus and abiding in Jesus. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As we abide in Jesus, we receive everything we need to naturally bear fruit. And the result is God gets all the glory. That's how you tell when someone's really bearing some fruit. You know, do you ever want to pray for someone when they're patting themselves on the back, you're afraid they're going to dislocate their shoulder? Can I please pray for you? You're just about to hurt yourself. Careful, you keep patting. Oh, you're patting both. You're going to get enough wind. You might start flying and hovering. I don't want you to get hurt. If it's really about Jesus, then guess what? It'll be really about Jesus. These guys were on Paul's mind. They were in his heart. Therefore, Paul prayed for them. And I pray that what we saw in Paul's prayer for them is what we see in regard to Paul's change, a single-mindedness based on the gospel. And never forget this, the gospel is based on Jesus' work on the cross. That's our common bond. That's our common focus. We want real joy, then that's what we need to get focused on. When's the last time that we actually just meditated on the cross of Christ? And stop and think, man, I have been saved from the pit of hell. I'm a redeemed individual. When's the last time? In closing, the theme of Philippians, and you're going to hear this over and over, and it's going to be redundant as the word redundant. I've said that like 4 or 5 times. It's the joy in the Lord. Chapter 1 is single-mindedness, focused on what really matters. Change don't matter in life, or change or circumstances. When we focus on what really matters, and I pray we all have this in common, is Jesus died on the cross for you and for me and for this world. Our fellowship's based on one person's work, our Lord Jesus Christ. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received. You got to receive this work, man, or you ain't got nothing to deliver. Period. That Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again in the third day according to the Scripture. Paul has real joy, real love, because Paul has a real Jesus. And Paul's real Jesus gives him a real perspective on life. And here's the big question. Do we really have joy in the Lord? And here's the answer. In how we view what we called our so-called chains. Man. Stephen's going to come up here. And I'm going to go to the back. And I'm just back there to pray with folks. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Okay? And if you don't know the Lord told you. I don't have to tell you. He just said, hey, you don't know me. You need to get saved. The Holy Spirit's working. I would love to talk with you. Number two thing, for the saints in this room and myself included, I pray that we would just focus on the fact that whatever God started in us, He's going to finish. All right? One of the keys to joy in the Lord is enjoying the Lord. Allow Him to speak to our hearts. Don't rush out. Man, there's some good stuff back there to eat. And I know you guys got things to do today. But don't leave without the Lord finishing what He started in the service. 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 Finishing what He started in the service.